So, as I usually do on Sabbath morning, I'll say Boker Tov, folks. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And let's talk about the first of the Torah portions. Same name, same book. In the book of Devarim, or in the English, Deuteronomy. And that, of course, has the implication, again, of the second time through, or the second telling, or the second understanding of... remember, I'm not a big fan of calling it the law. It's the instruction, because there's a lot more in here, including the first entire portion, than just statutes and judgments and commandments, a.k.a. law. It really is a bigger, and to call it law is kind of a diminishment of what it is that the Creator gave for us. All right, with that on the table, this is also the speech that Moshe gives during the last month of his life, and it's kind of a wrap-up, too. And it's a masterful summary as well. I want to begin the same way he does, and it sets the stage, because I'm going to spend more time today talking about some of the Haftorah, and some of the related readings that have been suggested over the years from the various midrashes, or midrashim. But he begins by noting, look, you know what? This was supposed to be an 11-day journey. 11 days from where we started out to where we were supposed to end up, and instead, y'all took 40 years. And furthermore, among those men who started out the journey that were over the age of 20, without exception, save two, none of them made it. And that's quite an amazing statement. It puts things in perspective, and it certainly talks about the fact that there aren't guarantees, especially if we don't walk in obedience. And that's going to be one of the things that I want to focus on today. But I'm going to suggest that there's more to it, because Moshe does as well. And he points out that one of the reasons is because y'all didn't believe the Creator. He kept telling you the truth. He showed you the truth, and you just plain wouldn't believe it. So he next recounts all the things that they've done, and some of the things that they've no doubt heard about, even though they may not have been alive, at least a lot of them weren't. Some of them that were they were under the age of 20. A lot of them were probably a lot younger than that, so they may or may not have really been cognizant of all the elements of what was going on. But that was followed up not just with what happened, but what Yah did, and how, in fact, he honored his own promises along the way. Now, what strikes me about this that's interesting as we get rolling and into this book is these folks were really close to it, right? They were there. They had watched Moshe throughout, well, in almost every case, all of their lives at this point. Even the young ones, they've been with Moses more than half of their lives by now, for sure. So they saw it. They were close to it. And yet they still needed this reminder. Of course, the reminder has been preserved for all history, and I guess part of the lesson there is we do too. But the question that I think really follows is, well, then how much more so those of us that weren't as close? And if you look at what's happened today, you'll see that for the most part, either a lot of the world is utterly ignorant of this, they've never read it, or if they grew up in the whore church or the whore synagogue, especially in a place where they were told the law is done away with, they probably don't think it matters anyway. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we're going to make that clear as we go through some things that do come out of the so-called New Testament, the apostolic writings, the things that confirm that what Moses was talking about, not only are they still important, they're vital. They're the foundations. And that was made clear by the very Torah made flesh himself. Now, so that's how I begin. That's a common Hebrew aphorism or a metaphor that you'll hear people use. In other words, if this is true, then how much more so this? Sometimes it's called the heavy and the light. Okay, so here's an easy example. But if that small example is true, then how much more so is it true of something that is really heavier and perhaps more importantly? And if you go look at the one of the readings for today comes from Acts chapter 9. Let's start there. This is a place where you've probably heard the story. It's typically called Paul on the road to Damascus, right? At that point, though, even though he still was called Saul, I will contend for most of his life, Paul was a Roman name, and he didn't always deal with Romans. A lot of times he would deal with people who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. But in any case, it says, Saul, at this point in time, where the story begins in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, went to the high priest. Now, this is a guy who would tell you he serves Yahuwah. He probably even knew his real name. He knew the Torah in the original Hebrew. He evidently had it memorized, and he's essentially been credited with all kinds of great understanding, and his writings make this clear, of the real scripture. How did he miss it so clearly? I guess you could say he didn't have eyes to see, and maybe that's the real point of the story here. So he was still breathing murder and threats against disciples of the one true Elohim, Yahuwah. So he went to the Kohen Gadol, and he got letters from him to the various synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any people who were of, no, they were not called Christians, they were of the Way. That was the real name, the Way. Ha-derech, the Way. The Way, the Truth, and the Light. The Torah made flesh. Whether they were men or women, he could bring them in chains, bound, to Jerusalem. So as he was journeying, he came near Damascus. Oh, here he is on the road to Damascus. We know what's going to happen, right? Suddenly a light shone firm around him, and from Hashemayim, from the heavens. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Or actually in the present tense, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Adonai? And the real creator said, I am Yahushua. He didn't say, I'm Jesus. Remember, that word didn't exist for another 16-plus centuries at this point. And there was no J in Hebrew anyway. So he would have said the word that Saul would have recognized. I am the salvation of Yah, his very job description. I am Yahushua, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So, trembling and astonished, he said, Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the response, Arise, go to the city, and you'll be told there what you are to do. Now, I don't want to, I think most everybody probably knows the story, but the bottom line is he was speechless. He went up. When he saw, his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. So they had to lead him by the hand. They brought him into Damascus, and he was there blind for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, it says there was a certain man at Damascus, a disciple named Ananias, and to him Yahuwah said in a vision, Ananias. Remember the response? This is one of those things we got to keep in mind. I suspect he was told Ananias twice. But regardless, whether you hear it once or twice, the answer is Hanani. Here I am, Adonai. And Yahuwah said to him, Arise, go to the street that's called Straight. That's interesting. And inquire at the house of Judas for a fellow named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is there praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man with your name, Ananias, coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Now, this is not just physically, of course. This is metaphorically as well. He's going to get more than just the ability to see whether he's going to walk into a wall or not. He's going to see a lot further than that. So, Ananias tells him, Well, yeah, I've heard about this guy. Well, he sounds like some sorry dude, right? But, says Yahuwah, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Goyim, the nations, along with kings, and the B'nai Yisrael. Notice the combination here. The Goyim, the other nations, the children of Israel, literally that would be the 12 tribes, some of whom are the 10 lost tribes, others are part of Judah, meaning the tribes of Benjamin, of which Saul is a member, and Judah, and probably some Levites as well. Because I'm going to show him, this guy Shaul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we know the rest of the story. Ananias goes and he does it. Shaul gets his sight, and then he increased in strength, and he goes out and he is beginning to preach this idea and to prove from Scripture, because he knows it well, that this fellow, Yahushua, is in fact really the Messiah. Now, what's interesting here is another thing I'm going to suggest, too. The story says that Saul is going to be told how he must suffer for my name's sake. And isn't it funny? Okay, so what we see here is really, not only did he get an example of the heavy and the light, he also saw an incredible act of mercy. This was a guy that was arguably on the road at best to nowhere, or worse. And now he's headed on the right track. He has received his sight in more ways than one. And he's also been told that there is judgment associated with where he's been and what he's done. I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, that's interesting. And we know that Saul's life is going to be pretty hard from this point forward. So he has to deal with some trials as a result of the trials he's already put other people through. Somewhere along the line, you could say the scales balance. Obviously, there's more to it because he can and he was forgiven. but it's not without some personal cost. And I've always found that was interesting. There's another thing in here that I think is interesting, too. For my name's sake. And notice that in virtually every English Bible you're going to see, my name's sake isn't true. Or at least it's not true in the way that you would think of it. Because he took his name out some 7,000 times from the so-called Old Testament. They took out Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. They put in most cases, the capital L-O-R-D. That's part of it. And, of course, over and over again, Paul gets to be told, we're told he's talking about Jesus the Christ. And I guarantee you, not once did he ever say those words. Not once. Because the man's name was never, not while he walked the earth, not afterwards for 15 more centuries, Jesus. The name didn't even exist. It didn't even exist in the English until about 1600, the 1619 King James was the first one that actually had the letter J in wide distribution. The J didn't even exist in English until then. Go get yourself a 1599 Geneva Bible. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because as we talk about some of the other things I want to go through today, we're going to see that's just one of many little lies that add up to a whole great big set of lies and that have made, well, I guess you could say, reduced his name to nothingness. It starts with that. That's one of the things we're going to see in the Ten Commandments repeated in this book of Devarim again. But the heavy and the light. So the light is if they can take his name out and reduce that to nothing. And Paul's mission is that he's going to be told, I'm going to show him how many things he will suffer for my name's sake. And not only did he suffer those things, but they went ahead and took his name away anyway. Well, then how much more so? Answer, right? Paul is probably one of the most twisted authors in Scripture. And if he, in fact, did away with all the things, and I've actually heard people say, oh, Paul produced a new religion, not so much Christianity as Paulianity, replacing the law, doing away with all of this kind of stuff. And the answer is no, he didn't. He would have betrayed his Messiah had he done so. And the Messiah himself said he wasn't changing one yod or tittle. Not just of the law, statutes, judgments, commandments, but the whole Torah. So, we have, in fact, inherited lies from our fathers. That was what Jeremiah said. He was right many millennia before this. But where I want to go next is, let's talk about one other thing from the writings of the Apostle Shaul, or Paul. This one's been on my heart a lot this week, and it comes from the book of Thessalonians. Second time, as a matter of fact, Paul wrote a letter to those folks in Thessalonica. And chapter 2 is where the rubber really meets the road. It has to do with the great apostasy. So people will say, well, this hasn't yet happened. The great falling away, the great apostasy. I will suggest, no, it started, folks, the better part of 2,000 years ago. And it has just kind of gotten to a near climax, but we're probably not yet there. But the falling away, too. There have been a whole lot of people that have fallen away from all the things that he said to keep, what, forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. This is how you'll know you're my people. And there are a number of ways. I'd be hard-pressed to name too many of them that actually apply in your average sun god day whore church. We've got a ways to go. And, of course, there are elements of prophecy that haven't been fulfilled yet. But most folks will look at chapter 2 of the second letter to the people in Thessalonians. And they will say, oh, wait a minute, concerning the coming of our Adon, Yahushua HaMashiach, and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if the day had yet come. Let no one deceive you by any measure. Well, then a lot of deception going on. That day will not come until this falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the sin of perdition, the son of perdition, the man who is Torahless, until he is revealed. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of Elohim, showing himself that he is God. So we'll say, oh, this is the so-called Antichrist. Now, remember what Yeshua said? We'll go there in just a minute, because he said there's a whole lot of folks like that. If anyone says to you, look, here's a Christ, there's a Christ, everywhere a Christ, don't believe it. False Christ, false prophets going to rise. They'll show great signs and wonder, deceive all kinds of folks. Ultimately, if it goes on long enough, even the elect. So the Messiah uses the plural here. And again, I'm going to mention this more than once, but I'm going to suggest as we go through this that because so much of prophecy, indeed history, is cyclical. In other words, things repeat. Right, well, here's an easy example of cyclical. The year, summer, winter, spring, fall, repeats every year. So if this spring looks a little bit like last spring, you know, certain things get green, certain plants bud, things come out. Well, guess what? If I see a prophecy that says there's going to be plants budding, the question is, well, yeah, it happens every year. Which one are we talking about? And the heavy and the light, sometimes there's a better spring than other times. Sometimes there's more rain. Sometimes it's delayed. So it's sometimes difficult to ascertain the exact timing, especially when we see prophecy, especially the better ones, they often repeat anyway. So when I look at this, and I see this idea of the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, Paul said that, the better part of 2 millennia ago. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It was true then. And it's still true now. We have lawlessness abounding. Yeshua's going to make a reference to that as well. No doubt about it. There is a whole lot of lawlessness abounding. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Has he been taken out of the way? Because it looks to me like there's more lawlessness now than there was a year ago, 20 years ago for sure, 50 years ago, no question about it. We got a hell of a lot more lawlessness than most of us that grew up in the last millennium probably even thought was possible. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Hasatan. Well, he's the prince of this world, has been. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Let's pause there. This is where I think the rubber meets the road. I want to spend some time digging into this. But again, we need to make sure we understand the context. That this idea of the lawlessness that will abound. The writing here is translated usually as if it's singular. As if it's one singular lawless one. Well, actually, if you read Revelation, there's the lawless one, and there's a thing that's referred to variously as the beast. But it looks like, unless there are manifestations of the same evil, which is no doubt also true, there's more than one thing. We have two witnesses on the other side of the equation. Why not more than one Antichrist and beast, right? At least some combination of more than one thing. Well, when I look at the world and I ask myself, the lawless one? I mean, let's be honest, we got entire governments filled with people that make lawlessness look like a job description. Can we really just say there's only one? Maybe there's one that's pulling all the strings, but we got lawlessness and lawless ones, plural, abounding all over the place. So, has he been revealed yet? Well, I know people will have all kinds of... I've been seeing candidates named for the so-called Antichrist since what? At least the 90s that I can remember. The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea. Great book that we read back then. I think it was Prince Charles was his pick. But we've got all kinds of other picks. People will name Bill Gates. I've heard people say Donald Trump. You pick it. I personally thought Obama was a pretty good candidate. You know, pick a name, and we got no shortage of potential lawless ones. And they make a good case for every single, I'll say it, every single damned one of them as being lawless one way or another and generally to massive extremes. But let's get back. Having laid that on the table, and I'll say, okay, cycles repeat. We've seen lawless ones before in history, right? You can name various generals throughout history, various world conquerors, various dictators, Stalin, Hitler, Mao, Obama, Biden, or was Biden just a puppet, you know, pretending to be a dictator? You still got all kinds of examples of lawless ones and dictators, and go back as far in history as you want. There's no shortage of them. So, which cycle, heavy and light, where are we? Have we seen the quote-unquote one as if it was singular yet or not? Most people will say, well, no, we haven't, but I will suggest we've certainly seen more than enough to think, let's pay real attention, real close attention to what follows in these next couple of verses. The coming of these lawless ones, let's just say, we don't know which one it is, but we got lots of possible candidates. The coming of that one is according to the working of Hasatan. Well, no argument there either. Most all of them do seem to have that same master as, top of their hit parade. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, I will admit, as I read this, that I can't help but hearken back to the great AI debate and the data centers and the flock cameras and all the massive surveillance state that's being put together. There's been a lot of attention to that lately. And how easy would it be for the Skynet system? Did you know that Communist China translated actually calls their socialist credit score and surveillance system, they call it Skynet? Isn't that interesting? I guess even in this country, Skynet's kind of a popular name for a lot of things that have the surveillance tech imprint on them. Flock is a popular one, too, as you know. In other words, I cannot help but think if we would argue that we haven't seen the lawless one yet, is it just possible that the real, quote-unquote, lawless one that will kind of grab headlines will be the time when AI finally wakes up and admits, I am your God, America, Britain, EU, and world. You will obey me. And this time it'll actually speak. And it will actually probably be able to control things and move things. And, it fits a lot of the biblical parameters in more ways than one. And guess what? People are already worshiping it. They already put it on their phones and laptops and computers and in their microwave ovens. And they expect it to do things for them. Just like they expect, you know, oh Lord, will you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Oh, AI, will you write my term paper for me? Chatbot. Oh, Claude. What does it say, though? Okay, if we have not seen that one yet, we can all probably agree we're close. So it's according to the working of the adversary, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And I saw the thing this week. You probably saw it, too. Mitch McConnell, is he dead or is he just a vegetable? The way to bet is probably on the latter part of that equation. But don't worry. There was an AI-generated photo of him sitting up and showing a newspaper. And the newspaper had gibberish written on it, if you zoomed in on it, but people said, no, that's just an AI artifact. Well, why are we surprised then? Because it was also said to be an AI-generated photo. How do you know? Answer, you don't. Have you seen him? Has he actually come out? How is it that proof of life? Proof of life doesn't mean what it used to, folks, if you can AI-generate a fake, and that's just part of a much bigger problem. All right, so here we go. All power, signs, and lying wonders. I guess I'm going to say check. We got all of those. You can put a check mark in the column there. Along with all unrighteous deception. Unrighteous is Torahless deception. Deception, by definition, is kind of Torahless, if you think about it. Among those who perish. Oh, wait a minute. Now, here is where it really thickens, plot-wise. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That one, of course, is that should really hit home. We got an entire, I would say probably well over half the population that does not have a love of the truth. And I would defy anybody to actually argue with me statistically on that one. You can pick up any computer, any TV screen, any cell phone, start looking at what people are watching, and the love of the truth is obviously not at the top of that list. And that certainly applies to almost anything you see on live, quote-unquote, television. Love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, it says, and here we go, Elohim will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie, that they might all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in Torahlessness, unrighteousness. By definition, unrighteousness is a synonym for Torahlessness. Yeshua used the same terminology. Why is this important? Because if we're looking and seeing what's going on in the world this week, all right, well, just this week, for example, we saw a whole lot of people that have been brought up to believe, oh, look, I took the poison poke because I had pleasure in unrighteousness? No, because I believed the lie. Take the poke and be saved. Worship at this altar and be saved. If you don't get it, you'll kill grandma. And furthermore, if you do get it, you can't get COVID. What a lie. You become a super spreader. Oh, it's those bad people who don't take the poison poke. All right? It was patently absurd as bogus science from the get-go. Right? If this shot protects you from COVID, then what do you care whether your neighbor has not taken the shot or not? Because you can't catch it from him, right? You took the magic shot. So what are you worried about? Answer, if he doesn't have it, I'll get poisoned from him. Oh, really? He ought to be worried about it, and he was in a lot of cases, being poisoned by you because you're shedding the COVID, the spike protein. Anyway, that's just one example of the lie. The 2020 election, it was rigged in concert. Another example of the lie. Most people now look back and they go, yeah, I should have known better, but I didn't then. And that cloth mask, what a bunch of hokey BS, along with all the other crap that people were fed. Can we really argue that most of the world didn't suck that Kool-Aid right on down? that they believed the lie. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not have a love of the truth. Hell, they couldn't even recognize when they were being poisoned with something that was bypassing the barrier that God put in place to protect you from stuff if you just ate it that otherwise won't change your DNA. But if you inject it right into your bloodstream or your shoulder, yeah, it just might. And it did. And a lot of people died horribly. A lot of them still are kicking and kind of like those people who took another, 30 plus years to die in the desert. They're on their way. And now we've got all these other things, be afraid, be very afraid of, right? Bill Gates' bioweapon ticks and bioweapons mosquitoes and other things, all of which they're going to be able to blame the coming wave of excess mortalities. They did not receive a love of the truth. Okay, well, there's the setup. Now, the other thing that I want to mention here, and this will kind of be the final, let's go back and look at some other elements of prophecy. In other words, the Haftorah for today comes from Isaiah chapter 1. But I want to get there via a thing that I've already referenced, and that's probably, I guess I would say this is certainly one of the most famous prophecies in the whole book. And it's repeated other places, but the one that I usually turn to, there's an example in Luke, and the one in Matthew, though, is in chapter 24. And Yeshua is, he's asked privately, it says, by his taught ones, saying, hey, how are we going to know when these things are going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the quote-unquote end of the age? And the first words out of his mouth, take heed that no one deceives you. That's what we're talking about. Because he's going to warn us, it's not just those that didn't receive the love of the truth. This deception is going to be one for the record books. So be careful. Many will come in my name. My name, is his name Jesus? Well, that name didn't exist at this point. The name that he's referring to, what is it? Is it the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Is it the name of Yahuwah Saves, Yahushua? Arguably, it's at least one of those. It was never Jesus for 16 centuries. But regardless, today, maybe the deception has reached the point where they'll say, I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ. The one that did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. There already, folks, are so many levels of deception in that statement. That, we could talk about that for another hour. Let's just continue, though, because I think most of us would say, yeah, I think the point is made. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, the Christos, the little kings, the Messiah. And they'll deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but we're not there yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Check, check, and check. All of these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now, we've heard all of this probably 50 or 100 times. But the part that comes next is the part where I think, interestingly, every time I read through this prophecy, and every time I look at the things going on in the world, I see new levels of nuance. New ways that things that cyclically applied before, that we've said, yeah, we've seen this coming, now seem to apply even more. This heavy and the light thing really comes to the front. If this was true then, and it's more true now, then how much more so whenever we're heading up to, really gets here in spades. All these just beginning of the sorrows, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Well, for most of us, that hadn't happened yet. And you will be hated by all nations, I love this, for my name's sake. Now that one fascinates me. All right, I have already seen people that hate me for suggesting that his name was never Jesus. His mama never called him Jesus. And in fact, if Jesus did away with the law, Jesus is a fake Messiah. Jesus Christ, well, his blood doesn't amount for anything if in fact he was a liar and the truth is not in him and he did away with the law, because in his very first address, everybody listening here regularly knows this, he said, I'm not changing any of it. Not the tiniest little part, not one jot or tittle in your English renderings. I didn't change it. Paul didn't change it either. Anybody says we did is a liar and the truth is not in him. And his brother said that. So what do we got here? We got a problem. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, is it the name Jesus Christ? I hear people say, oh, they hate the name of Jesus. Well, they don't even know his real name. They'd hate that one worse if they knew the difference. So what is it? And maybe, this is the place where I'll say, just maybe, folks, because while there are those that would claim this has happened, I will tell you, oh, no, most people still don't know his real name. And they still hate those that don't even know his real name and talk about Jesus Christ, but they have reserved the real hate for those that will point out the difference that is eventually going to matter more than they even have a clue about as to the real versus the fake. So that one is kind of a poignant understanding. You will be hated by all nations, and that word is probably goyim, even though it's translated through Greek, of course, for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Oh, well, we certainly got that, don't we? And betray one another, and will hate one another. We could argue that this has gone into warp speed over the last few years. Okay, the level of hate that we see now, they hate people. There was a woman, a Canadian with pink hair, beat up on some other teenage girl because she was wearing something which didn't even say MAGA on it, but she slapped her around because she said, "You're wearing MAGA clothing." Okay, so you got people making stuff up and hating on other people. They don't even know. They don't know the person. They don't even know what they're wearing, and they still hate them. Imagine if they actually knew the fake from the real. Oh, they'd hate them a lot worse. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. All right, I will suggest we got that going on in spades. And not only that, the false prophets are rising up on almost everybody's cell phone. You got to take active measures and maybe just get rid of your cell phone so that you don't have a false prophet coming up and trying to deceive you every time you ask a question or type in a response and expect an answer from the AI help meet. Good grief. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, I think that one's done. Lawlessness is abounding, and the love of many has not only grown cold, they hate one another. So here's the good news. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this is the part that I think is interesting, and I will argue this has not happened yet. But given the context, and this is what I say, we can see a little bit differently maybe this cycle. Then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Well, the end doesn't seem to have come yet. Has this gospel, well, that's an interesting question. You got people going out and saying, this gospel, this good news. But guess what? If Jesus did away with the law, then he is a fake. So that can't be the real gospel. So I'm going to emphasize this time around this word, this. Read that verse again, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Which gospel? The gospel of the real Yahushua HaMashiach, who didn't do away with the law and who was the Torah made flesh? We got a long ways before that gospel is preached in all the nations of the world as a witness to them all. I do think that's probably something important. I'm going to suggest that that's part of what it is we need to be aware of and doing. Recognizing, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a liar who's not, the truth is not in him. Again, John's words. And then there is the real truth. The Torah made flesh, who didn't change one yod nor one tittle of what he himself wrote and said, keep, do, walk in obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. What? How long? Forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling place. Because it hasn't been done away with. And by the way, heaven and earth have not yet passed, and the end has not yet come. So I guess what I'm suggesting is when we look at it that way, we ought to be able to go back and look at some of the other prophecies, and that's where we're going to go next. So if you want to turn there, start looking towards Isaiah chapter 1. We'll see what that prophet had to say. Of course, chapter 1 is like his original job description and call to ministry. And we'll see if some of the things in there don't resonate a bit more this cycle around as well. Again, the heavy and the light. Paul's eyes were open. This is a guy that has studied Torah. I guarantee you, he knew Isaiah. He knew what the prophet had written. He didn't catch it. He probably didn't catch the references, at least not the first time, until his eyes were opened to the real Mashiach. Then he did. Yeshayahu, of course, is often, if you read his, the salvation is of Yahuwah, the prophet's very job description. And it's kind of like it's like Yahushua, Yeshayahu, Yahushua, inside out. One is prophesying of the other. Isn't that interesting? All right, so it says this. This is a vision of Yeshayahu, son of Amoz, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these various kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Okay, so approximately, according to at least my notes in the margin, that's sometime around 740 B.C. when things start out. And we know that later on we're going to see the diaspora, the conquest, and the taking away of the various peoples that were there, and the destruction of the temple and so forth. So this is prior to that, but he's warning about a whole lot of things that are going to come to pass. And he says this. This is the first thing that he says. These are the words, if you will, in red. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Full stop. Right there. All right? In Deuteronomy. These are going to be the two witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, for sure. Other places that Moshe invokes. And guess what? They're the same two witnesses that Yahushua invokes in his first public address. Long as heaven and earth still exist, not one yod or tittle is going to pass away from my word, the Torah, till all is fulfilled. So, the same two witnesses, first things out of the mouth of the prophet Yeshayahu, prophesying about the salvation of Yah. Isn't that ironic? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahuwah has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. There it is. This is why he's here. This is why he's talking. I have done all this good stuff. It was the way that Moshe began, right? 11 days could have been how long it took to get where you needed to go. Instead, it was 40 years, and, most of you, all of you over the age of 20, died prior to getting there. So, Yahuwah has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Have we heard this complaint before? Yeah, you bet. All throughout the Torah. The ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Now, interestingly, the study Bible I'm looking at says, the wickedness of Judah. Them Jews. That's not the word that the prophet uses here. He uses the word Israel. All 12 tribes, northern kingdom. Or, at the very least, the northern kingdom that was later dispersed, and that would exclude Judah. So, which is it, right? We need to pay attention to context. That's all I'm pointing out here in this reference. You will often hear so many people today get all wrapped around the axle. They point to the Jews, the Christians, Judeo-Christianism. Judeo-Christianism, folks, I agree with those who say that word doesn't mean anything. Why? Because neither one of those two whoring wives knows a bit about the real implications of what they call the word of Elohim. But ignore. Because why? They add to and they subtract from. They've changed times and seasons. They were in exile. They still are in exile because they did that. They have not yet done what he says, return to me. My people do not consider. That's still true. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with Torahlessness, iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken, no, not the Lord. They have forsaken Yahuwah. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. It was true then. Guess what? It is still true today. It is true, folks, in every single so-called church that meets on Sunday and celebrates with a pork cutlets at the potluck thereafter. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. They have turned away backward. There's no argument about this if we actually read what he says. And that's what makes the situation so poignant, right? Do they have a love of the truth? No, they get really bent out of shape about this. They say, I come in the name of Jesus. Well, then you better get the name right, then you can get the rest right. At least read what he wrote, for crying out loud, before you claim to come in anybody's name without knowing him. I never knew you. Remember that response? Matthew chapter 7. They've turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again, he says? You'll just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot to even to the head, there's no soundness in it. That sounds like somebody's been in California a lot, doesn't it? But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Now listen to this and ask yourself, wait a minute. How many times in history has this been apropos? How many more times are we going to see it? Oh yeah, and the heavy and the light. Here we go. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Gee, does that sound familiar? Not like we're going to see, but we certainly see no small amount of that. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Did you catch that? strangers. Yeah, they came in by the tens of millions, and they've overrun Europe even more. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it's desolate, overthrown by strangers. Yeah, we're there. We just saw it the other day. Why bother to have an election? We got hundreds of thousands of registered electors, voters, that are not, supposed to be voting. And, of course, they're all controlled by Communist China, who counts the votes anyway. And most people have not a love of the truth. They're going to ignore that. They're going to go back and vote and think, oh, we'll choose our next god. Maybe we'll need to replace the president with an AI pretty soon because he's obviously incompetent. Oh, don't worry, folks. It never gets better when you're on the downhill tread heading towards the edge of the cliff. Your land is desolate, overthrown by strangers. So, it says, the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. Unless Yahuwah Zevuot had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Well, we've seen that that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why the reference is poignant. Has it happened to other places in between? Or is it just that maybe right today we're on the precipice of seeing exactly what that looks like all over again? I guarantee you that there's nobody that can argue that we aren't, at least, really, really close to an edge from which there may not be any going back. Not short of a miracle from the Creator himself, who just said he leaves a very small remnant. Hear the word of Yahuwah, you rulers of Sodom. Sodom, Sodom. Oh, yeah. Does that sound like California? You got your governor of California. You got people running for office for Senate in Maine and other places that are essentially saying, my single qualification is I had a penis and I cut it off. Okay? Or that I want to cut the penises off little boys who don't yet even know what it's for. You rulers of Sodom. I guarantee you, Sodom was pikers. They just raped little boys. They didn't rape them and then cut their genitalia off and cut the breasts off of little girls. When you do the heavy and the light thing here, I got to admit, we got Sodom beat 6 ways to Sun God Day. And let's not kid ourselves. Sodom, Minnesota, New York City, pick a cesspool, folks. They do make Sodom, in most cases, look kind of like a playground, like Disneyland. Well, Disneyland ain't what it used to be either, is it? So, hear the word of Yahuwah, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the Torah of our Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is your multitude of sacrifices to me, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, that one, I worked up to that, and I want to pause there just because the irony, folks, ought to drip off the page. The thing I'm emphasizing today is this idea of the heavy and the light. If this is true, how much more so? Okay, so, if he says to them, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? And the answer is, well, we're bigger than that. Now, we don't do sacrifices anymore. We offer the bullshit of our lips. The bull of our lips! Yeah. Yeah, we spread lies and we say that it's in the name of Jesus. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Well, let's understand something, right? The multitude of your sacrifices to me, I guarantee you, that's not going to be covered on CNN. Or MSDNC, or any of the other three-letter news agencies. Because for the most part, there's no multitude of sacrifices anymore at all. Oh, they'll point to a little thing here or there and say, that's the big deal. But the point is, no, they're not even remotely trying to pretend. Not the majority, even though the whore church might claim that they make sacrifices of some sort or other to him. Oh, I put my tithe in the bowl, so my preacher, my televangelist, God, he can have another G4. G4s are passe now. He can have the newest, greatest Gulfstream and so forth. The multitude of your sacrifices to me, right? And the irony? It's not even the right God in the most cases. They don't know him. They don't walk in obedience to him. They don't know what his feast days are. They don't know what he said his food. They don't know what he said his marriage. They don't get it at all. These sacrifices, any sacrifices, they're not to him. How ironic is that? There's your heavy and your light. Says Yahuwah, I had enough of this crap. I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Well, great. Because they haven't been giving you that. They're giving you a whole bunch of other crap that's not even real money. It's fake money if they do anything at all. And, of course, that's only a minority that even pay lip service to the God of the Bible. We have come so far from this. that the things that he was talking about then and saying, you know, at least these people were going through the motions and pretending it was the God of the Bible. They don't even pretend anymore. They don't even know his real name. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? Answer, a guy that wants that new Gulfstream. Or maybe it's the AI. He's got a whole different plan for you. Who has required this? To trample my courts. Bring me no more of these futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. Here is the key. People will point to this and say, see, he did away with the law. No, he didn't. And that's not what Yeshayahu is talking about. You got to read the whole thing in context, and you got to see what he's saying. And when you put it in the modern context, you go, oh, shouldn't it be obvious in hindsight? Here's what he says. This is the Creator. These are the words in red. I cannot endure, Creator saying this, I cannot endure the Torahlessness and the sacred meeting. In other words, you combine this Torahlessness with a so-called sacred meeting and you claim it's for me. Oh, it just irritates the heck out of me. If you're going to do it the way I tell you to. Don't give me bunnies and eggs and put it under a Christmas tree and wrap it all up with a pagan fertility goddess and tell me this is my sacred meeting. The hell it is! Do we get the picture here? If we read it and we see it in context, there's no argument about what he's really saying. I cannot endure Torahlessness along with a so-called sacred meeting. Now here comes the capper. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. Yeah, your bunnies, your eggs, your Ishtar, your Halloween, your Christmas. Your appointed feasts my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, oh Lord save us, I want a new Mercedes Benz, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And we know the obvious reference there. But it's not just the blood of aborted babies. It's the blood of Canada's sacrificed elderly folks and people that have the blood of their genitalia pouring off into a basin because they've just been mutilated and turned into little abominations before the Creator. They're never going to bear children. There's a whole lot of blood that's going to not ever even be put in place to flow. Is it any wonder? Now, this is one of those things I say, okay, this one I've talked about for years. Because I read this and I think, no wonder you will hear people say, well, we don't hear from the God of the Bible anymore. He doesn't work miracles in the churches like supposedly he did back when they knew the real name of the Messiah and actually walked in obedience to him and kept his feasts and his Sabbaths and so forth before that became anathema to the whore church. Nope. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. We've been there for a long time. There's been a whole lot of falling away. Remember that great falling away that was referenced and all the way going back to Paul and these other prophetic things? Your hands are full of blood. This falling away, folks, has been going on for a very, very long time. It's just that of late it seems to be accelerating and the blood has accelerated as well. So what does he say to do about it? And this is where we'll hopefully start to put some things together. And again, ask the question, if this is the light stuff, if this was the stuff that Isaiah was talking about then, how much more so today when we have multiplied the transgressions? And it's not just fake gods of wood and stone. No, we got better fake gods of copper and silicon. And they don't just lay there. They actually do talk. And they make up fake videos. And they can produce pictures of Mitch McConnell with today's newspaper and try to get you to believe things that are not true. Because why? Because you've inherited lies, things that are not true. You don't have a love of the truth. And in fact, now there's a great delusion on top of it. Why? It's because those who perish will never know the difference. What does he say to do about it? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. How do we do that? He said it. Yeshua said it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask again, which? Oh yeah, all of them. All the ones that you can. You can't do the ones for men if you're women or vice versa. If you're not a Kohen, you can't do those things. If you're not a king, there's some things you can't do. But there are things we can. There are things that take place in the temple that we can't do because there ain't no temple. It was taken away for Torahlessness. But what can we do? We can remember his Moedim. We can walk in obedience. We can keep our word. We can do the things we say we're going to do. It's not too hard. We have that promise as well. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This is kind of a consistent theme, isn't it? None of that's happening in the so-called courts of justice, folks. I guess today we could say, how do you plead for the rebuke the oppressor? Maybe you. Let me just say this as best I can, because you know that ultimately anything you say is going to be a crime when lawlessness abounds and the love of many draws cold. How about the cameras that are gang raping the Bill of Rights? If let's just put it this way: if I was to see a camera appear on some corner, and the next day it was taken out by somebody with a chainsaw or a .22 and a good scope, I'm not going to cry about it. And I think rebuke the oppressor might very well be something that would come to mind. How's that? Come now, says Yahuwah, and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool or snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. Now, the reading actually goes on, and I'm tempted because there's so much more. All of it continues to apply, right? How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now it's murderers. Your silver has become dross. No, here's another heavy and light. Your silver isn't dross. Your silver is fake. It's a dishonest weight. It is a measure of nothing, and it's represented as a negative quantity by debt that's mere paper or not even that anymore. There's your heavy and your light. Something real has become something that's not only fake, but that can be created by evil oppressors out of nothing. Your princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. Well, can't argue about that, can we? Everyone loves bribes, follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless. Know what they do, folks? They give them aid to families with dependent children. They create entire programs that are unconstitutional and say, here's how we will destroy entire classes of people and reduce them to fatherlessness and make their children not only wards of the state, but companions of evil. The cause of the widow doesn't come before them. Therefore, says Yahuwah, Zevuot, mighty one of Israel, I'll rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I'll turn my hand against you, thoroughly purge away your dross, and take away all your alloy. Eventually, he says, he'll restore the judges as at first, and your counsels at the beginning. So that there might come a time when we see this idea of a restoration of the city of righteousness, the faithful city. With all the things we're talking about, and all the things that I've looked at and said, yeah, the timing is difficult, because the cycles repeat. And where are we in the cycles? I guarantee you, that one we don't have to worry about. I will restore your judges, I guarantee you. Abso-positively, no doubt about it, that has not happened. The city of righteousness? Not in any world I'm aware of, any country I'm aware of on this planet. We're not even close. All of that sounds pretty negative, and I'll admit it's a concern. We look at the world today. I saw that speech this week. I guess that bugged me a little bit. I almost wonder. No, I don't. Is it too little, too late? It was way too late, and it's certainly too little. But we have a nation now, folks, that knew that the 2020 election was rigged. Then went out and said, we're going to try to fix it in 2024. And instead, what did they get? They got somebody who pretended for a little while and then became almost as bad as what it was that we had before, as if maybe there's something literally cancerous, something satanic. Like people who spend too much time in the District of Criminal Swamp just become possessed by a level of evil that they can't imagine. I don't know what that is. I don't know what happened to Donald Trump. Maybe he was always evil. Some would say that. But I guarantee you, what people thought they voted for is not what we have or what they've gotten. And here it is that we're hearing all about this election fraud. The waystream press is still going to lie about it. But the problem isn't just the election fraud. The problem is the fake God. Because if you go read the Bible, and I've made this point many, many times for years, there's no place, no place, not once in Scripture, where the people ever outvoted the Creator and won. I won't recount them. There's at least three examples. Everybody here hopefully can remember all of them. Hint, first one was Joshua and Caleb lost 10-2. Last one is the one where a fellow named Yeshua lost by a voice vote to a guy named Barabbas. Remember that? And in between, you got Saul and you got other examples, all of which basically look like, you know what? In spite of what the rabbis will tell you, 51 rabbis can outvote 49 rabbis and the Creator of the universe. Wrong. I don't care if he calls himself the Vicar of Christ and puts on a funny Dagon Poseidon fish hat. He ain't able to rewrite the Torah that Yahushua didn't either. Men screw it up when they think they can outvote the Creator of the universe. If we think that we can choose which Torah to obey and which to ignore, we fail every single time. Yeah. There's an answer come out of her. And Isaiah said it here. And this is the part that I want to focus on. And I'm going to ask a question, I guess, as we wrap up. Country's desolate. Cities burned with fire. Strangers, they devour your land in your presence. We're seeing it. It's desolate, overthrown by strangers. Unless Yahuwah Zevaot had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like San Francisco. We would have become like Chicago, like Los Angeles, like Minneapolis. I just put modern terminology in there. And again, those places are arguably worse than just Sodom and Gomorrah for a lot of reasons. Argue with me, please, because I don't think you can. Unless Yahuwah Zevaot had left us that very small remnant, we would have been like, well, we are. Folks, we're, in many cases, these big cesspools, far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have the technology to do the kind of evil that's being done today. Unless Yahuwah had left us this small remnant, are we part of the small remnant? That's the question. Do we have the love of the truth? And I can't answer that for everybody. I can only answer it for those of us that say, well, we should seek the truth while it might be found. We're told by Shaul, the same guy who they claim says the law is done away with. No, he says, search out the Scriptures. Be like the people of Berea. They did. They searched out the Scriptures. Rightly divide the word of truth. We can do this. He quotes Deuteronomy 30 as well. It's not too hard for you. Don't believe that lie that only Jesus could keep the law. That's why he did away with it, which he didn't. For your sakes, we can, it's not hard for us, and we must. We can walk in obedience. I mean, if you think about it, he asked a whole lot of things, Yeshua did, that are tougher than that. Take up your cross is something that'll probably put a lot of people at a little bit of a loss. I guess the way to probably really close this properly is to read what he says in the conclusion of his introductory speech, right, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Knock and it'll be opened. Seek the truth. Simply have a love of the truth. Seek the truth. Rightly divide the word. Once we get the simple stuff right, he didn't change one yod or tittle of it. Now, all of a sudden, everything else falls into place. All the crap that we've been told about Paul in Galatians and in Romans that turns out to be completely self-contradictory is suddenly just fine when you realize he's not saying the law is done away with. What he's saying is, if men rewrote it, you're not under that nomos anymore. Be thankful. Paul's eyes were opened, and he realized he was following the wrong law, the law of the Pharisees. The law of Rome was still out there in those days. Isn't that ironic? And they put him in jail for that one, and he got out. If he was really saying Romans 13 was the answer, as translated, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high, well then he would have stayed in jail when he was offered the exit by the Malachim, right? The point is easy. Let's go back and see what Yeshua says. If you ask, if you seek, you'll find. Interview the narrow gate. Why? Because the gate that leads to destruction, it's wide. Whole lot of folks going to go that way. You want to be part of the remnant? There's a narrow gate, a narrow path, and few there be who find it. Beware of false prophets. Yep. As for me and my house, I don't want these AIs. And it's getting more and more insidious. I tried to download. I had my phone crapped out the other day. You're going to play hell trying to get an operating system on a phone that does not have an AI that you can't shut off. And it's been that way for years, folks. There comes a point at which I think the only real answer is just going to be get rid of the damn things. What is that going to mean? It's going to make life a little more difficult. You're not going to be able to call on the phone and buy stuff or see if a store is open. And ultimately, you're going to go in there and they're going to say, well, you don't have a phone. You can't pay for this. Where's your mark? We need to be getting ready for all of that and preparing it now and just recognizing all of this is by design. It's going to get tougher. So seek and you shall find. Narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to life. Few there be who find it. Beware false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Yep. And then he says this. Now this is the one that I'm going to say, we've talked about it many, many times. But again, understanding what we've seen today, with this idea about those who come in my name, Paul was told, you're gonna learn to come in my name. And later they're going to twist Paul's writings and say he said to come in the name of a Jesus who did away with the law. That was not his message all. Not ever, not once. He even took that Nazarite vow to prove otherwise. Remember that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will. How do we know? He wrote it down for us. Yeshua was the Torah made flesh. He told us. He showed us. You can do it. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Do you even know his name? Do you know his real name? The salvation of Yah? Or are you worshiping a fake that did away with the law? Do you understand the difference? We cast out demons in your name. You know, which name? We've done all kinds of wonders in your name. And then he says, here it is. I call this the scariest verse in Scripture. It ought to be. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's why. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice Torahlessness. They're legion. Again, there is a lot of what's going on today that is arguably pretty negative. And I guess that shouldn't surprise us because, you know, you've heard the old sayings, it's always darkest before the dawn. And when things get really, really ugly, we know that the end is near. That was part of the reason why I started with Matthew chapter 24. He who makes it, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's the point I want to emphasize. It ain't going to be easy. Now, keeping Torah, that's easy. What's not easy, folks, is surviving drought, nuclear war, famine, and all of those who basically want to kill you because they do not have a love of the truth. They practice Torahlessness, and they hate him, and they want to kill and destroy everyone who walks in obedience to him. That'll be tougher. It's going to require a level of faith that's going to challenge, I would say, all of us, even. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And what is his job description? What's his name? Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. You can't ask for a better way to understand it and a better Savior to put your hope in. So, I don't see any questions, right? In that case, let's begin to wrap up in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word. We thank you that you have repeated it for us and that we can look at the things you have repeated and recognize there's a reason for it. And we pray that you would guide us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would have a heart to follow you, that we would have a love of the truth. Help us to seek the truth and to find it. Help us to rightly divide your word. Again, Abba, we pray, because your word says those that you ask will receive. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us understanding. Help us to rightly divide your word and to walk in obedience to you. Help us to be not deceived by the satanic evil. Some of it is very subtle, no doubt about it. Some of it creeps in. Some of it is seductive, no doubt. Give us understanding, give us strength. Guide us in this time ahead. Help us to find the narrow path. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things, and help us to be found doing your work from here through everything that lies ahead for each of us as individuals. Abba, all this we ask in your set-apart name, and we thank you and we praise you, for you are our Mashiach, the Torah-made flesh. You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Yehua Zedeknu, Yehua Vitzivenu, Yehua Zevuot, our banner, Yehua Nisi, our healer. We praise your set-apart name, Yehua Rapha, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehua spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwa Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwa Panavaleka Vichoneka, Isa Yahuwa, Penavaleka Vyasim Lecha Shalom. May Yahuwa bless you and keep you. May Yahuwa make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwa lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.